overnight an all-out battle at stores across the nation. Just hours into the brutal chase for bargains.
I got my fist up if somebody tries to steal something from me.
In Louisville, Kentucky, Black Friday madness. Two men punching and tearing at each other's t-shirt inside a major city mall. Tempers flared at this Walmart in El Paso. Holiday shoppers appear to fight over flat-screen TVs, even taking on store security. The yearly stampede spilling into front doors, a welcome sight for retailers. Hoping to cash in on the holiday frenzy, sales expected to reach $80 billion in the U.S.
We made it!
The average American spending close to $400 throughout the holiday weekend, with some brick-and-mortar stores now handing out a select number of tickets to people in line for the hottest items.
We're able to ticket numbers one through whatever number we have. That way it stops a lot of the chaos from happening.
Some shoppers camping out for days.
We've been here since Tuesday night at 9:30.
All in an effort to nab great deals like this 50-inch flat-screen TV at Best Buy, marked down nearly 75% off.
I think it's exciting. If it's something that you want and it's worth it, why not go and get it?
And the question is it really worth it? Some of you do Black Friday shopping, and some of you don't. How many of you do Black Friday shopping? Wow. Okay, there's only a few. This year was the first year that I didn't go for in the past several years. My wife and, a couple of my kids went out for Black Friday shopping. And you get to see all kinds of crazy things, and it's festive almost, and you can feel the cheer and the love in the air. Christmas season's here, and get out of my way, I want that HDTV, you know? But here's the reality. We're in this series, starting the series, Breaking Traditions, and some of you probably wondered, what tradition are we going to break today and next week? Are we going to not sing Christmas carols, or are we going to not decorate for Christmas? What tradition is it that we're going to break? And each Sunday, we're going to talk about a tradition that we want to break. Because, listen, some traditions need to be broken. Do you agree? Well, here's the tradition that we want to break. We want to break the tradition of don't get caught up in crazy. When things change in our lives, we often get caught up in crazy. You don't get that way, do you? You don't worry, get anxious, get frustrated, you don't get there, right? That's somebody else, you know. So here's what you can do. You can take that with you, and I can see you're all calm and relaxed, and you're not stressed out. I mean, the holiday seasons, that doesn't bring it on you at all. That you're fine, no stress at all. We came to church this morning. We're relaxed. Matter of fact, looks like attendance is down, and that might be because some people are out stressing. So maybe the message is for them. Nah, I don't know. But here's the reality. We get caught up in crazy, don't we? Change happens in our life. Things don't go the way we expect or plan. And what do? The one clip I didn't show. But have you seen Bug's Life? Have you seen Bug's Life? Do you remember Bug's Life? Okay, so it's an animation, Pixar animation movie. And you get to the one point where the ants are going in this line, and then a leaf falls. And they're not sure what to do. And panic ensues, you know, as Pixar can do. And like, what do we do? It's okay, be calm. Let's just go around the leaf, you know. And that's how life is. We get all caught up in crazy. What are we going to do? Change is happening. And how do we handle that? And so here at Berean, we have change that's happening. Over the next few weeks, we actually have a significant change. And I'm going to let Asa share more detail about the change that is going on.
All right. So one of the traditions, as Pastor Bill was going through this and talking through the breaking traditions, one of the traditions that was a big one in my life was to live my life disconnected from the gospel. It's the way I was raised, not with any bad intention from anyone. It was just, okay, the gospel is this thing that I believed when I was super young, and it has zero relevancy for the rest of my life. It wasn't said that way, but okay, so you get saved and you know Jesus, and then that's it. Then it's there's nothing. Like the interaction between you and the good news of Jesus is all but over. And that was a tradition that was in my life. So going on 10 or 11 years ago, the Holy Spirit kind of broke through that tradition and really broke that tradition in my life through a variety of means. Got through to my heart and said, hey, look, the gospel is huge. It's much bigger than you give it credit for. I am bigger than you give me credit for. Allow me to show you how deep this rabbit hole goes, as it were. And so that mentality, that thought, that area of growth, that growth track was what God has been brewing in my life over the past over a decade now, and really seeing how this has been preparing me for the next stage that God is leading my family and I into. So if you haven't heard, Rachel and I are being sent out as missionaries, not necessarily to across the globe, but literally down the street with a church plant, or a church plant is just the way we call it, like a startup church, called Legacy 242. It started last April, but I want to give you some backstory as to how I'm getting involved in this and what's precipitating all this change. So my wife Rachel was out with one of the students, Juliana Bickle, for a lot of hours, and I had all of our kids at the Play Place in Deptford Mall. Now, if you know the Play Place in the Deptford Mall, it's not that big, and there's no door. And there was like 40 other kids there, and I had my three, and praying that I didn't lose any of them for many hours. Some of the other pastors, their names are Steve and Don, they were at the mall at that time, and I happened to run into them. And one thing, hey, this is a Jesus thing. Sure, I'll talk to you guys. That's cool. And one thing led to another. And then there was a weekend where Jamie and I kind of tag team preached, and they show up. I'm kind of shocked to see them. I saw them at the mall, and they showed up. Got together with them for lunch and so forth, with no intentions of anything. It's just, if there's a pastor that comes to the area, I like to get together with them and say hey and see what they're doing. And then through a series of events and through prayer, the Lord is saying, hey, this is an avenue I'm going to be taking you down. Some of the things that had been brewing in my heart, like the tradition I mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit was breaking and was molding me differently, that was the main message of Steve and Don and the folks over at Legacy. So I got to thinking, okay, Lord, this is interesting. Are you sure? Because how do you put it? You're at a place for so long, and you form relationships with people. It's okay, Lord. Are you sure? And so I want to, with that, that's some of the backstory. I want to actually answer a question that may be on some of your minds, and some of you have had the privilege of meeting with individually and so forth already. But just to answer the question, the elephant in the room question, as far as the kind of the root question behind this change that's going on with Rachel and myself and my family, is, okay, well, why Legacy and not here? Fair question. What can you do there that you can't do here? So I have really two answers to that question, hopefully that will help you understand, but also ask the same questions of the Lord in your own heart. How can I be obedient to the Lord? So the first reason, okay, why Legacy 242? The first is just sheer obedience. It sounds kind of trite, maybe, to you. I don't know, but my father had this saying, about authority. He was teaching me about authority. He says, when they say jump, you would just say how high. And especially as I grew older, he taught me that in relation to the Lord. He is your loving father and your loving authority. If he says jump, you say how high. Now, if you know me, I like my ducks in a row. I like my ducks looking the same and facing the same direction. Very, a little hyperactive about that. And so for myself, going to a church plant, an upstart church that has about, 20, 25 folks who can't even pay their lead pastor yet, because it's a very young church plant, to go to that from a ministry that's going well, stuff with the students is going well, stable income. Like, I don't operate that way. So for me to step out as a missionary is an act of sheer obedience, and I'm scared out of my mind at times. So when I say one of the reasons is obedience, it's just that. That would be the number one reason. The temptation here is to get caught up in the craziness of the transition, to go in line with the theme for this morning. I don't think I really anticipated what the transition would look like, and it's crazy. You know, to say that there's been waves of anxiety, fear, stress, and a lot of things have happened. To say that you know, to say I'm immune from that, and I'm making this, and I'm a holy person, I have my smile on, and I've got the big family, like, no, that's not it. Yeah, there's some scary moments. Yeah, there's crazy, and yeah, I've gotten caught up in the craziness over the past couple of weeks, I guess months now. But you see that the Lord's faithfulness is the one thing that has been like that dock that I can bring my boat up against, is the faithfulness of God. The times when I felt, I've never had my blood pressure checked myself, so I couldn't measure it, but I'm sure it was high. The only thing that calmed me down was the Lord saying, I'm here. I'm not setting you up for failure. I love you. I'm calling you through this. Yeah, it's going to be hard. That's okay. I love you, and I'll get you through this. So that's how the Lord has gotten me, myself, my family, through the craziness of this transition, and I trust he will continue to do so as the transition continues to unfold. So the second reason, the first reason is just sheer obedience to God. The second reason is kind of wrapped up in the name. So Legacy 242 does not sound like anything overtly Christian. When I saw them in the mall, they were doing a survey, and truthfully, I went over to them because, generally speaking, when you fill out these public surveys, you get some sort of kickback, like a coupon or something, and yes, they had Chick-fil-A coupons, and I had 3 hungry kids, waffle fries, yeah, enough said. So that was awesome. But then, they had this little survey, and I was filling it out, and oh, they're asking questions about Jesus. Okay, cool. And so what is Legacy 242? The idea about legacy is to be is create a legacy for Christ. So actually, I could say it, but I'll have you read it. Get your Bibles out if you wouldn't mind. We love looking at the scriptures and listening to what the Lord has to say to us here. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is just real brief. The only reason I'm having you look at it is because if I read it, it's one of those verses where you're like, wait, da, 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 da. Okay, so I'd rather have you just look at it for yourself here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul, who was himself a missionary, a very prolific missionary in the first century, planted a lot of churches around the Mediterranean area. He's talking, he's writing this letter to a young pastor that he was discipling. It says in verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in one verse, you have 4 generations of Christians, of followers of Jesus. You have Paul, who's training Timothy, and Timothy, who's being instructed to teach other people, and not just teach them for the sake of teaching them, to hold on a pew, as it were, but to actually train them to then reach other people. So you have 4 generations, Paul, Timothy, whoever Timothy's reaching, and then whoever they're reaching, and discipling. All that wrapped up into one little verse. And so that's the idea behind the idea of a legacy. That's why it's called legacy. It's to continue that legacy upon which we are standing, to continue that into the future. I would add in there that verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The gasoline that's in the car of discipleship is the grace of Jesus. That very thing that the Lord's been concentrating my heart on over the past several years. This is what makes the car go. Not my sheer effort and willpower, but a genuine focus on the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. That's the idea of the legacy. Then the 242 aspect we were here, I think it was last week, maybe the week before. I get my weeks mixed up. The Acts 2:42, so hang a left, oh, I don't know, a handful of pages to the book of Acts. Because the 2:42 is in reference to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Because so far you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, that sounds like what all Christians should be doing, no matter where you are, right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all these things I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think I reversed those. But you get the point. To make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, etc., etc., etc. That's the calling on every Christian, no matter what church you're part of. But then Acts 2:42, this is the theme over at Legacy. And they devoted themselves, these are the early Christians, the first century people who have, they're mostly Jewish, who have decided to follow this Jesus. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These are the folks who were with Jesus, the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's different approaches you can take to reach people. So between Magnolia and Deptford actually is where the main focus area for Legacy 2:42. Between these two communities, you have about 31,000 people. Now that's circa 2,000 census. So that's probably has increased since then. But 31,000 people in the boundaries of 1 square mile of happiness, or friendliness rather, in Magnolia and over in Deptford. It's a lot of people. And there's different ways to reach different people. And so the method that Legacy is taking is it ratchets down a whole lot and allocates a lot of the resources to, I call it grassroots infiltration. That's the best way I can call it. There's some people who just simply will not set foot in a church. They've either been burned by the church, or in either their perception or in reality, been burned, or they're the kind of up-and-coming millennial generation, as they call them, which would be, I guess, slightly younger than me and down, that really want no religious heading, have no care to go into a church building. And so, okay, how are we going to reach them? Because that's the main target for Legacy. We're going to kind of ratchet down what we do to simplify it, kind of simplify and concentrate a lot of our efforts, time, talent, and treasure on let's get together in communities and invite people out to homes and to see how Christians can interact with each other and to love a hurting world. And so there are some folks, in comparison to Berean, there are some folks who are going to be looking for like an Awana or a kids' church or something like that, and that's how God's going to reach them. And so that's the vein that Berean is taking. It's a good vein. There's a whole different demographic that we're reaching with Legacy. That being said, you have Berean reaching folks through a variety of events and programs, and people who still want to be or have their guard let down. They can come to a church building, and they're going to reach them effectively, and God's going to use this place to reach people effectively. And there's some folks that want nothing to do with the church building, but they might come over for coffee. And that's the primary focus of what Legacy is going to be all about. And so like I said, that drive is what God's been brewing in my heart, and that vision that he's placed in my heart to minister to people, and using that methodology is where God's been leading over these past so many years. In fact, he's allowed, as I was thinking about this last night, he allowed Rachel and I to work at Berean, a place where there's so much latitude from the leadership. Just awesome. That's not normal. There's so much latitude and freedom given from the leadership to Rachel and I to be able to, in a sense, try some of this stuff out with the youth ministry to kind of simplify how our approach is to things. And it's been really a tremendous blessing to grow here at Berean. It's almost as if God is saying, hey, look, I'm preparing you not only to reach people here at Berean, but then to send you out from Berean as missionaries from Berean to reach a whole different demographic of people. And so that would be the as concise as I can put it. You know, so why do I think God is leading us in that direction? And the ultimate goal is not to become a big church. I guess unless the Lord wants something else, that's fine. But the goal is to get to a point where we plant other churches and plant churches that plant churches. So we're disciples who make disciples, and we want to be a church that will plant another small church down the road, that plants another church down the road, raise up people with spiritual gifts of pastoral leadership and administration and serving and giving, and raise people up to say, hey, you plant a church down there and reach that community. You get into that community. You get to know the folks there. And that's the idea behind Legacy 242. So the question is, how can you be involved? What would I ask for you from my family to you folks who have just been tremendous as far as taking care of Rachel and I these past many years? A couple things, really four main things that I have. The first one is to pray for us during this transition. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. I pray that we don't get caught up in the craziness, that instead our focus is the faithfulness of God. It's very simple. Pray for us in this transition. Secondly, pray for us with the spiritual battles that are inevitably going to happen. It's not a fun thing when you're following the Lord to advance His church, His kingdom. That doesn't necessarily make the enemy super happy. So, with that being the case, I would ask for wisdom and wherewithal from the Lord to be able to handle the inevitable spiritual battles that are going to happen. Thirdly, I pray that you would, my prayer is that Legacy 242, along with Berean and other churches in the area, would serve to advance God's kingdom and actually be a place where God can build His church. Not that we would be super cool and do all the hip things and whatever, but that God would build His church through Legacy, through Berean. As you're praying that for Berean, pray that for Legacy, that God would build His church. He would be the one, not our flashy methods. Here's a newsflash. There are no perfect methods. The way Berean does it is not perfect. The way Legacy does it is not perfect. There is none. However, we are following one who is perfect. So pray that we would keep our eyes glued on Him, not on our methods. He will build His church. And against the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Pray for that for us. And lastly, ask the Lord, hey, if this is something, being sent out as missionaries, that is living on missionary support. So if I would ask that you would ask the Lord. This is not a, hey, support the Stirred Events for no reason, just because of our friends. No, I would ask that you would go before the Lord. Say, hey, Lord, what, if anything, would you like me to be involved with as far as financially supporting the Stirred Events? Whatever the answer is doesn't make as big a difference to me. The biggest thing for me is, are you following the Lord? You know, hey, not right now. This is not the place for you to be supporting the Stirred Events right now. Okay, cool. No harm, no foul. My biggest concern is that you're following God. And if God says, hey, I want you to diversify your portfolio, as it were, and to say, hey, we're going to not only reach people with your time and your talents and your treasures here at Berean, but you can also be involved in what's going on literally down the road in Deptford. If that's where the Lord's leading, okay, then follow Him. That's all I can ask, is that you follow the Lord. So with that, I'll pass back off to PB. Don't leave me hanging. You're hanging me.
Sorry.
Tag in.
Stand up really tall for that.
We're kind of informal. Let me give you an opportunity. Have any questions for Asa?
Oh, yeah.
Take like a couple questions before we tag off here.
I love question and answer time. So much fun.
All right.
That was almost awkward.
If you want to ask him questions because you're like, well, I don't want to ask him in public, that's fine. Afterwards, Ace is going to be in the back. You can ask him questions there. You can call him. We'll publish his cell phone. No, I'm just kidding you. But you can catch up with him and answer or ask him questions that he could answer as well. Here's the reality. When things change, it's normal to get caught up in crazy. It just really is. when things change in a church setting, when God says, hey, listen, here's what I want to do. I'm going to take a guy that's my friend, a guy that's a key part of this ministry, and his wife, take them and move them to a different place, just down the street even, to reach people that need to be reached with the gospel. As God does this, and here's what I did with Asa. We get together on a weekly basis, and I kept asking him, okay, are you sure this is a God thing? Before this became known to anybody else, I asked him several times, Asa, you sure this is a God thing? And as the craziness of what in the world am I doing started to ensue in his heart, I asked the question in the middle of it, are you sure this is a God thing? And the answer was, yes, it's just scary. And listen, let's be honest. Following God is scary. It is. When you take a step of faith to do what God's called you to do, whether it's as simple as, let me give you a really simple illustration, as simple as if you're struggling in your marriage, and I come and I say, hey, listen, I'm talking to the husband, and I say, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow God in this. I want you to love your wife, and here's what I want you to do every night, every night, without any expectations. I want you to give your wife a neck rub or a shoulder rub. No expectations. Don't ask for anything back, but you have to give her 5 minutes of that. Now, if she doesn't like that, that would be a bad thing to do, but fair enough, okay? So we're assuming she does, okay? And if you're bitter in your heart, if you're angry in your heart, or if you're struggling relationally, you feel like, well, that relationship's not there, this is challenging and hard, and it just truly is. But following God is not easy. And sometimes you'll get there and in that moment to build your relationship with your wife or whoever you're working through, you say, okay, I know God wants me to take this one step, this one simple step, and it's, okay, God, but I really don't feel like it. This is making me nervous. This is scary. I'm not sure about all of this. And as God leads you through the change or something different, God will give you the strength. But listen, it's easy to get caught up in crazy. In the emotion and the frustration and things that are going on, the storm, really. We all struggle with that. We all do. And here, Brian, I want to help us to work through that, not only in what we're going through as a change, but here's the holiday season. The holiday season is notorious for craziness. Agreed? So I want to break that tradition. Yes, there's going to be craziness around, and you're going to be pushed in the craziness, but what if God's got a better way? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Every generation struggles with getting caught up with crazy. Even the first generation Christians got caught up in crazy. Just because you're a Christ follower doesn't mean you won't struggle with getting caught up with crazy. And so let's go to Mark chapter 4 and look at a story here that of the first generation followers of Christ, as Jesus was there with them, what happened with them and how they responded, and then what Jesus said. And we'll see this kind of real quickly as we walk through this short text. But it's Mark chapter 4, in verse 35. Here are the disciples and Jesus. They're together doing ministry together. They're going through a lot of different things. They've watched Jesus heal people. They've watched Jesus do all kinds of amazing things. And they had to just sit back and say, wow, this is incredible. And as they do, they get to verse 35, Mark 4, 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, here's Jesus speaking to them, let us go across to the other side. So he's looking at this sea, and he's saying, guys, here's the deal. Let's get in the boats. Let's go to the other side. And so the disciples, being familiar with getting into a boat, familiar with getting on the sea and going fishing and things, this is not an unusual request. And we see Jesus, if you actually chart out the life of Jesus, you see Jesus going back and forth in a boat many times. It's very interesting. But here he says, let's go across to the other side. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. here's the reality. There's a storm, there's wind that comes up, and it's so bad that the fishermen, the people that are used to being in a boat, they're used to being on the sea, all of a sudden, this crazy storm comes up. And what do when something crazy happens? The boat's filling up. They're not sure what to do. They're experienced with this, but they're looking and they're saying, this is just crazy. This is insane. What's going to happen? And here's how they respond. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, here's Jesus, asleep on the cushion. Now, that's a good place to be in the middle of the storm, right? Just taking a nap. We're good. But they come to him. They woke him and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What are they doing? They're caught up in crazy, aren't they? Yo, Jesus, teacher, what's your problem? Wake up. How can you possibly be sleeping through this crazy storm? Do you see what's happening here? We're gonna die. You ever feel that way? There's no way the circumstances in this part of my life are gonna turn out for good. I know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Yeah, right. But do you understand that the things that are going on now will affect my finances for years? Do you understand that my child did this and I'll be embarrassed for a long time? Do you understand that this is going on and, oh man, there's no way things are going to be okay now. Things are falling apart. We're about to die. You've never been there, have you? We've all been there. Let's be honest. Here the first generation disciples are with Jesus. They're hanging out with Jesus. They're in the same boat. And they're caught up in crazy. So much so, and here's the problem. They're saying, we're about to die. Life's over. This is the end of the road for us. What they're essentially saying in their heart, now catch this, they're saying that Jesus wasn't powerful enough for the storm. You've never said that, have you? Jesus isn't powerful enough for this storm. You don't, like, I got to take matters into my own hands. I've got to panic. I got to get crazy. So how should we respond? They do one thing right. And here's what I want to steer us in. There's two things. One is to stay connected. Stay connected. As storms come up and storms are simply looking like they're going to overtake us, stay connected. Here's what they actually did that was right. They went to Jesus. They went to Jesus. Now, as they went, they struggled and they didn't think that Jesus was powerful enough to help them in the storm, but they did go to Jesus. And here's the reality. As they did, they were together in this. They stayed connected to each other. They went to Jesus. They stayed connected. These are great things to be doing. And so we should be doing that as well, to stay connected as we go through storms. How do we do that? We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks. We stay connected to each other, just like the grapes on a vine. We're connected. As life falls apart, as storms come up in our life, we're able to be open and transparent with those around us, within this church community for sure. We're a family of followers of Christ that want to care and support each other. And as things happen in our life, as storms come up, instead of us isolating ourselves and saying, nobody else is struggling with the storm, no, we indulge in the fellowship that God has for us and we embrace and stay connected and say, hey, listen, I'm really struggling. At the same time, we're connected to the vine, we're connected to Jesus Christ and saying, okay, Lord, you got this, but really, this storm's huge. The boat's filling up and you see it and you know it. And we're staying connected. That's where we need to be. You know, it's interesting. Where do we find Jesus? He's asleep. He's asleep. He's just resting. Here's kind of what I thought. Here's the reality. If Jesus isn't that concerned, then we probably shouldn't be either. If he's not caught up in crazy, then we probably shouldn't be either. Easier to say than to do, correct? There are a lot of times in Jesus' life that he could have gotten caught up in crazy, but he didn't. life has storms all over the place. And as they're happening, we need to stay connected. I love what Paul does. Paul's a church planter, the Apostle Paul. And most of the New Testament would not be written had it not been for Paul being sent out and planting churches. It's interesting. So as he does, here's what he does. He goes and he plants a church in a community. And so he goes to this community and he shares the gospel with the believers here. And as he does, people understand who Christ is. They accept Jesus Christ. They come together as a church body. And they gather together in people's homes and they build one another up. And you see this happening over and over and over. And as this happens, they get to a certain point. Then the Apostle Paul actually says, okay, time for me to go to the next town. And so he leaves and goes to another town and does the same thing over here. And you see that church build up. And then he goes to another turn. Town. He's a church planter is what he is. As he does, in Colossians chapter 4 is interesting, as he writes back, he stays connected to the church. He doesn't abandon. See, here's a tradition that we do. If we have, like, here's another elephant in the room, okay? Asa and Rachel are leaving. So, December 20th, 2 weeks from now, is their last Sunday with us. That means, traditionally, they are never to step foot in Berean again. Like, we're done. The relationship, like, if they call, caller ID, oh, it's them. I mean, we're not sure if we can talk to them anymore because, you know. Okay, here's what Paul does. Paul writes back to churches like he does with Colossae and all the other ones. And he writes back to them letters and he says to them, hey, listen, I need you guys to pray for me. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 outlines this, where he writes back and he says, I need your prayers. I'm under this thing that's going on, and I've got these problems, and you need to be praying for me that the gospel would go out, that God would open up doors for us to share the gospel with other people. In that text, you assume and understand that there is a connection with that body of believers that does not get severed. We should break that tradition, agreed? As we send out Asa and Rachel, here's what I expect. I expect that we're going to send them out, and they're going to be so annoying that they're going to come back here every now and again. No, I'm kidding. They're going to come back here every now and again, show up and say, hey, guys, my family, our church body, we're in this together to reach this community together, and we're going to welcome them back and say, hey, we're not going to say, what are you doing here? We're going to say, we're so glad to see you. What's God doing in your life? I've been praying for you. I've been caring for you. Man, this is so great to see you. That's the expectation that I see us doing because we're going to stay connected. We're going to stay connected. I expect that over time that we're going to have Asa come back and preach, which is kind of okay because he's still a better preacher than me. So I kind of like work at this a little. But I expect that we're going to have them come back at different times because we're staying connected. Why? Because we're connected to the vine. That's why. We're not connected to this building. This building is just crazy. This building's falling apart. Let me just tell you. And it can. But the body of Christ should never fall apart, and it doesn't because we're connected to the vine. So we're going to stay connected. And so that's what we see here with the disciples. They needed to stay connected. They had to really work at this. And we see the Apostle Paul writing back and saying, hey, listen, we're going to stay connected. And by the way, financially, say, okay, what about their finances? And if you don't know this, the church pays for my salary. I'm a full-time employee here at the church, and I'm self-employed, but that's a whole different tax thing. But I get to be here full-time. Why? See, the church provides for me financially to free me up so I can do the work of the ministry. It's not so I get rich. The church pays my salary to free me up. And here's what we want to do, and here's what ASO is doing as well. We want to give them an opportunity, free them up financially. And we've done the best we could over the past, what, 6-7 years here? We've done the best we could to pay to support them and to care for them here, to free them up financially so that they could be here and minister. And we want to help in that as they go to Legacy. How much? We're not sure yet. We're praying about that. We're not sure what God has for us yet, and here's when we'll decide. In January, at our annual business meeting, we'll actually talk about this together as a church family and be able to figure some things out there. Now, here's what we're going to do in the meantime. In 2 weeks, we're going to take a special offering. So save up for the Christmas offering. It's going to be on one Sunday in 2 weeks that it's going to be designated just for the Sturdivants. And we're going to take care of them the best we can as a church body, in that one day, take one special offering up for them, okay? So financially, we want to be a part, and we'll continue to communicate that as we go. We want to stay connected. Why? because we're connected to the vine, because we have a mission to accomplish, which takes me into the second part. In this text, we see what happens. Jesus wakes up in verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. If you're sitting there in the boat, and you see, you know, the boat's filling up, we're about to die, and you're in this craziness, and he says, "Peace, be still," and the wind all of a sudden stops, and the boat's up on top, you know, like this, and all of a sudden it just kind of falls, wouldn't that be a little bit alarming? I would think that would be crazier than seeing the wind. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And you look at the text and you say, yeah, but the storm was really bad. I mean, it's okay to get caught up in crazy when the storm's that bad. And here's what Jesus is saying. Getting caught up in the storm, getting caught up in crazy is all about your faith. The question is, where is your faith? Is your faith in a stable environment, in a comfortable setting, that everything's going to work out just fine, and I'm going to plan my future the way I want it to be planned, and every day's going to go the way I expect it to go, and I really don't expect and see anything, you know, majorly wrong going to happen? Listen, that's not reality. To walk in faith is to say, God, you're in charge, and whatever your will is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow you no matter what you say. I'm going to simply stay the course of following you. As a follower of Christ, I got into the boat. As a follower of Christ, the storm came up. As a follower of Christ, I'm going to go and say, hey, Jesus, should you be concerned about the storm? It's looking kind of bad over here. You know, as a follower of Christ, I'm going to keep on going back and stay connected. But listen, as a follower of Christ, I'm going to stay the course. Why is this a problem? Because as the disciples got into the boat, Jesus said to them, "We're going to the other side. This is the course we're taking. We're going to the other side. We're not going to go into the middle and die there." If we were going to do that, he could predict the future because he is God in the flesh. He could heal. He could do all kinds of amazing things in front of them, and they had seen that already. And he says, here's what's happening. We're going to the other side. And in the middle of the storm, they said, "We're dying right here. It's all over. Life's done right now. The storm's too huge." And here's what Jesus is saying. "I already told you the course. Just stay the course. Just keep going. I've got this storm. I'm going to tell it when to stop when I want to tell it when to stop. I'm in charge." Here's another thing. As you stay the course, guess what? Storms will come up. Our finances sometimes are going to drop out, and you'll say, "Whoa, what just happened here?" You're going to have this, that, and the other thing break, and you say, "Oh, I can't believe this." You're going to have this relationship fall apart. And listen, storms are going to come up in our lives constantly. As they do, they are really to help us to see where our faith truly is and to help us to identify that our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we keep on going back, and it drives us back to say, okay, I need to make sure that I'm following Christ through this storm. It is interesting that Jesus wasn't annoyed with the storm. He was okay with it. So as we go through change here at Berean, here's my application. As we go through change, as I've been praying, the elders have been praying about this and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do here? This is a significant change. What do you want us to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stay the course. Our mission is to engage communities to experience Christ. That doesn't change. We are continuing to engage communities to experience Christ. You say, yeah, but wait a second. You know, how are we going to do this? Like Asa and Rachel, they're working with the teens, and what are we going to do? And, you know, and maybe as a parent, you've been thinking this and wondering, well, what's going to happen here, and how are we going to handle this? And the expectation is simple. The expectation of engaging communities to experience Christ is that we're going to be reaching the next generation of Christians. That's the expectation. How do we do that? We pray, we invest, and we invite them to know who Jesus Christ is. We begin with praying, and we pray and pray and pray. We invest in them, and we invite. And that's what we're going to do with Ace and Rachel. We're praying, investing, inviting, giving them that opportunity to do that as they move to Legacy 242. And in our church as well, we are continuing to do that here. We're saying, listen, we're going to reach that next generation as God gives us the grace and strength to do that. And we're going to make sure that we stay focused on our mission to engage communities to experience Christ. That's where we're going to be, and we're not going to stop. So here's how the responsibilities kind of get changed then. In youth group, what does that mean? How do we handle a change? So as we've been praying about this, we know that Asa and Rachel have been praying and diligently over the years. They've put together a solid youth ministry. They've done a great job there. They're not getting fired. We're not irritated with them. They've done a great job in following the Lord and setting together a great youth ministry. And they've been sensitive to the culture and been able to relate in the language and the ability where the teens are at today. And we're excited for that. Typical format back in the youth room is that they have a relatable lesson from God's Word that gets started. They have a kind of a flex time of instead of starting right at 7 o'clock, it could be 7:10, 7:15, 7:20. They have some kind of downtime, and then they have a flex time to get started their lesson. They have a relatable lesson from God's Word. And then they have small groups where they break up into groups and they discuss the things that they're teaching. They have some questions they talk about, and they interact together about God's Word. Then if they have time, they'll play some games downstairs and do some different things. That's a normal format for Wednesday nights and how things go. They plan some activities to try to have a monthly activity going on for the teens just to be able to fellowship and get together and hopefully reach other teens as well through some of the different activities that they have going on. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stay the course. We're going to stay the course. What they've set up already in the youth group is what we want to continue to do. But here's what's going to change. Instead of having them there, I'm going to do the overseeing of the youth ministry, where I'll be overseeing and watching over it in a sense. And I'm going to do that temporarily until God raises up a leader to take over. When's that going to happen? I don't know. God's going to take care of that, and that's just how it's going to be. And in the meantime, we'll also have Roger and Jeff are back there, and we're looking to kind of strengthen our leaders as well. They're going to help out with the administration and things like that. So here's the major thing that's going to happen. One of the things that's been on my the leadership team on our heart for a long time is that we raise up teens that serve and follow the Lord. So that's what we want to see. We're actually going to turn the youth ministry under my oversight and the leadership team that we have there. We're going to turn the teen ministry over to the teens. We're going to give them the opportunity to lead their youth ministry under my oversight. You understand that? That I'll be involved in the daily and the weekly things that are going on there, but I'm not going to do all the work. Here's what's going to change. I'm going to equip them to do the work. Now, here's the funny thing. Asa's already been doing this. So now it's going to ramp up to the next level. Got to meet with several of the teens on Wednesday night and shared with them the plan, and they're excited for it. They're like, wow, this would be great. And met with the upperclassmen, I'll say, of those in the youth ministry. And just said, here's what we want to do, and what do you think of being plugged in and being equipped to do that? And they were just absolutely excited. We've got a great youth group. We have teens that really are on fire for God and want to serve God. They're excited about what God's doing in their life, and so they want to be used by God. And that's a huge step to take for our ministry. Here's what could happen. I believe what could happen is as this occurs, the teens actually can help the youth ministry to be that much more relatable to their peers, to themselves, and make sure that they understand God's word and it applies and into their life and into the youth group as well. What could happen through that is they are more equipped, more edified, more built up, more strengthened in God's word. And then as a result of that, other people are more built up, more strengthened, and more equipped in God's word. I believe we're in for exciting times. The opposite is if we're not engaging and edifying or and equipping them in an appropriate way, the opposite is, okay, it could just turn into a social club. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in making sure that this is absolutely founded in God's word and that the teens are equipped and edified and they're encouraged to be serving God in their lives at that point. Then the goal is, eventually, the teens are going to take over the church. You realize? That's the plan. You get that? I expect that the teens actually take over the music ministry. Why? Because they should. I'm still doing songs that are 20 years old, you know, that's like the new songs, you know, or 10 years. Okay, I've gotten up to 10, maybe 5 once in a while, but okay, here's where the teens are. The teens listen to music all the time. I would love to see them engaged and take things forward with the music. I would love to see them in leadership positions as they get into their college years and beyond, to be in leadership positions within the church. I would love to see us raise up a generation that knows God and follows him with a total crazy heart. That would be awesome. And so how do we respond to that? We stay connected and we stay the course. We pray for our teens. We invest in them. We invite them to be a part of all the things that are going on. Invite them to know who Christ is fully and invite them to share Christ with others fully as well. That's the plan. Too often, when change happens, everybody gets caught up in crazy, even within the church. And it's like, well, what's going to happen? We're not going to get caught up in crazy. We are simply staying connected and staying the course. That's what we're going to do. Now, this really applies to every part of the craziness of life, doesn't it? Did you get that yet? How do you deal with the craziness of holidays, the stress, the frustration? The tradition is to get all caught up in craziness. And here's the reality. As you go through storms in your life, it can be different if you stay connected to the vine, if you stay connected to one another, and if you stay the course. You know this is what God wants for you, so you just stay the course and say, here's what I need to do. How do you stay the course? Would be the question. You stay the course by simply putting one foot in front of the other. You simply say, I know that in the middle of this storm, here's the next thing I need to do. I don't know 3 steps out, but I know one. Listen, if you're in a storm right now, if you know one step you should be doing, then do it with all your heart. Do it as you follow the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't even have the strength in this storm to take this one step. God, I need you for this. Allow God to fill you with strength and responsibly take that next step and allow him to show you what the following step is after that. That's how you walk through a storm. You may not be able to see that far in front of your face. You may not be able to see 5 steps out. But if you can see one step, take it for the glory of God. And let God show how great he is. Sometimes and often that step, you know, it always starts with, okay, God, I need to be connected with you. I need your help through this. There's the beginning point. And as you keep on going, God reveals to you these simple next steps. And you just put one foot in front of the other. If you can see this next step, then take it. You say, yeah, but it's just too crazy. I don't think I can do that. And if you don't, then what? Then you're not following the Lord. So let's follow the Lord. Take one step after another, after another, after another. Stay the course, which is simple. We're staying on mission. We are all called to engage communities to experience Christ. Do you know it's Christmas time? Did you get that yet? Got the memo? The decorations look great, by the way, don't they? It's awesome. It's Christmas time. Guess what? People are more prone to being willing to show up in a church building during this season. They're open to an invite. They're open to even dialogue about Christ during this season. What if we took this through any storm that we're experiencing and we say, okay, I'm going to stay the course. And what if we prayed for those around us that might be going through a storm? And what if we invested in them? And what if we invited them and said, hey, listen, would you come out to church with me? We have a special series, Breaking Tradition, that's going on. And I want you to hear about this. Next week will be a lot of fun. Invite them. The 20th is our commissioning service for Asa and Rachel. It will be filled with awesomeness, I believe. because we're giving God glory for everything that he's doing. We're following him in some steps that are just awesome. I'm just thrilled. And I believe the 20th is going to be just a tremendous service. I'm praying that this auditorium will be absolutely packed out, especially on the 20th. And as you engage in staying connected and staying the course, God could use you to bring your friends, your family, your neighbors, your community to hear the gospel. That would be the starting point and give you an opportunity to further the relationship with those around you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine how God could use all of this? Could you imagine how God could use the storm to bring us through to the other side? He's done it in our lives in many different ways, and he could do it again today. So let's let him. Let's let him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for how you brought the disciples through the storm. And Lord, thank you that as we go through different storms, you are willing and able and powerful enough to bring us through the storms that we're in. Lord, I pray that you'd guide this body of believers, that we'd honor you, that we'd bring glory to you, that we would be the pedestal for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we would stay the course that you've called us to. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for Asa and Rachel and how you've used them, and pray that you would continue to powerfully use them in mighty ways. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.